Matthew 9, 1 to 8. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man, lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to the man.
Let's pray. Father, as we come to this next passage in Matthew's Gospel, we pray that by your Spirit you would open our eyes to see more of the glory and the authority of the Lord Jesus, that we may trust him and be glad in him as we should. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, two big things for us to see from this passage today. Some good news, some bad news. You ready? And if that feels like a slightly abrupt introduction to our sermon today, it's not just because I know I often go on for a couple of minutes longer than I should. It's because it is slightly Matthew style too. Have you come across this story before? Well, like the calming of the storm last week, it is such a famous story, isn't it? Story Bibles, Holiday Bible Club. We have looked at the story of Jesus and the paralyzed man many times, most of us. So just look at it again, there on the service sheet or in your Bibles. What's missing from this version? What does Matthew leave out? What does Mark tell us in his account happened when the men arrived at the house where Jesus was? Do you remember? So full of people, they couldn't even get their friend in the door. So what did they do? It's a great story, isn't it? Up onto the roof, they dug a hole, they lowered him through. Jesus, mid-sermon, suddenly this man coming down in front of him. It's a brilliant story, isn't it? Matthew? None of that detail here. Verse 1, have a look. Quick mention of the boat trip back from where they'd met the demon-possessed men. My guess is not much conversation on the way home. Disciples mostly staring out to sea in silence, just thinking about what they'd just seen Jesus do. Calm a storm, cast out demons. Pondering that question they'd asked, who is this Jesus? Then verse 2, some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. So no mention of crowds spilling out the door, digging a hole in the roof, lowering him down. Matthew, notice, is in such a hurry to get us to the main points. He just tells us, here he is, this paralyzed man. Some people have brought him to Jesus. Which makes sense. Jesus, we've seen, has certainly got authority to heal. When Jesus tells sickness to go away, it does, even serious sickness, even a whole town's worth of sickness we saw. So this shouldn't take long. We're thinking one word, this poor man will be up and about again. Jesus can get back to whatever else he's doing. But then, end of verse 2, he says the most surprising thing of all. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." We don't feel the surprise particularly, do we, many of us, because we do know this story so well. But imagine you had been there. "Take heart, son," Jesus begins. Oh, good old Jesus, we're thinking we knew he'd help. "Your sins are forgiven," he says. What? That's not why this man is here, Jesus. Look at him. But it brings us straight to our two main points today. One good news, one bad news. We'll take the bad news first. That's normally what we choose, isn't it, when we're given the choice. So we end on a high. And let me tell you, today's is going to be quite a high. But first, the bad news. Jesus says our biggest problem by far is our own sin. Whoever we are, our biggest problem by far is our own sin. Go on, biggest problems in the world today. What would you say? The virus. Just this last week, passing 1 million deaths around the world so far. Definitely that sense of it creeping closer too, as it's now in so many of our local schools. Of course, for some of us, maybe it's responses to the virus that we would want to talk about. Not just the erosion of civil liberties, but the abolition of some of them. There's been quite a discussion about that in Parliament this week. And even without the virus, there were already so many other big problems we could list, weren't there? Poverty, unemployment, famine, drought, corruption, war, terrorism, climate change, vicious political divisions last year, do you remember? More recently, a real focus on racism and inequality, discrimination of so many kinds. You start to list them like that, you could easily get quite depressed living in a world like ours, couldn't you? And that's just the stuff in the headlines. Because now let's bring it right in. The biggest problems we're each facing. Things that will never make the headlines, but even so, they're massive. Ill health and ageing and loneliness and bereavement and unemployment and depression and divorce and bullying, and the list goes on. And on. Biggest problem we face, Jesus? Well, how long have you got? We want to say. No, he says, as he looks at each of us right now. Can you feel his gaze? Your biggest problem, by far, is your own sin. The way we have each rejected God and his ways, and then show that in so many ways: impatient outbursts, lustful glances, gossipy words, raging anger, selfish decisions, ugly pride, self-reliance, failing to pray, so many sins. That's your real problem, says Jesus. Not just to this man, but all of us. As he looks past his paralysis and homes in on his sin. Not even sin that has been done to us, notice, but our own sins. It's so uncomfortable, isn't it? A bit like going to the doctor can sometimes be. Do you know what I mean? We book an appointment because we've got a bit of an ache, or we're sat there in the waiting room thinking it is just a rash. We get called in, we sit down, we begin to talk about some minor thing that's been bothering us. Quick fix, we think, we're hoping, we'll be fine. They ask a few more questions, they look and they prod and they probe, they run tests. There is something, they say. But I'm sorry, it is much worse than you thought. It's like that with Jesus. There are all kinds of problems that might lead us to him, even prompt us to take others to him as well. But first, he says, we need to talk about your sin. Because whatever else may be going on, that is by far your greatest problem of all. Which makes sense, actually, doesn't it? All those other problems we can think of, poverty, famine, terrorism, climate change, political division, and getting old and ill health and family breakdown and bullying and so on. Imagine they were all dealt with and life here was just brilliant, but then we died and we faced God still in our sins. Standing before the Creator we have rejected, still facing the judgment we deserve for our sins. That would be awful, wouldn't it? So no wonder Jesus says our biggest problem by far is our sin. And Matthew, in his rather direct way, makes sure we hear Jesus say that too. But now, are you ready for it? The good news. Our second point. Jesus says he has authority to deal with our sins. He has authority to deal with our sins too. Verse 2, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, not, oh dear, you are in trouble with your sins, aren't you? But take heart, son, they're forgiven. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that so like Jesus? With the very words with which he exposes the true problem, our sins, he makes it clear he can deal with them too. He really doesn't come just to beat us up about the trouble that we're in, but to fix it too. Sickness, storms, evil. Matthew has already shown us Jesus has authority over all those things, but this, notice, this is even better. He wants us to see Jesus really does have authority to forgive our sins too, which really is a massive claim, isn't it? The teachers of the law listening in, they know exactly how big a claim it is. Verse 3, at this some of them said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. He's putting himself in the place of God. He's saying something only God can say, which he is, isn't he? Only God can forgive sins, because in the end, ultimately, all sins are committed against him, against God. In God's kindness, our church council, our PCC, has enjoyed lovely, remarkable unity for a long time now. We're very thankful that our meetings have generally been very happy for years. But imagine something happens and we have a bad one. We have a really bad one. It is so big that at the end, I punch one of our wardens, Craig or Mark, and then I storm out. Just imagine. It's never happened. I hope it never will. But imagine. Horrible for everyone. Next morning, I get a call. It's Julian. David, he says, you really shouldn't have done that. But don't worry. You're forgiven. It's all okay. Is it okay? Well, not really. Who sinned? Me. Against who? Craig or Mark. Whoever I hit. So who's the only person who has the right to say I'm forgiven? Not Julian, but Craig or Mark, because my sin was against him. There's no way Julian has the right to say I'm forgiven, unless, of course, Craig or Mark have just spoken to Julian that morning. Julian, sorry, I'm really busy today. Could you just do one thing for me? Could you just ring David? Give him a call. Let him know it's okay. I've forgiven him for what he did last night. That would be okay, wouldn't it? It's like that here. Here's a man who may be paralysed, but worse than that, has sinned against God. Here's Jesus looking at that man, speaking those wonderful words, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. How dare Jesus say that unless, of course, God himself has given him, Jesus, authority to come into the world and tell sinners they really are forgiven by him. Unless, of course, Jesus has the right to say those words only God can say, because he is God. God the Son come to forgive. Don't believe that's true? Jesus asks the muttering teachers of the law. Okay, tell me, verse 5, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Which in many ways is an easy question, isn't it? Jesus tells someone their sins are forgiven. How would you know? It doesn't make them look any different at all, does it? Anyone can say that. But if Jesus says, get up and walk, and the person doesn't, well, then we know he's a fraud. And so verse 6, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. And can you imagine the tension at that point? Everyone staring at this man lying there. Will he move, or is Jesus just a fraud? Verse 7. Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man, because God really has given all authority to forgive, to Jesus. Isn't that brilliant? And just as we finish, isn't that so what we need? Every other problem we might think of could be gone, but if we are still in our sins, it is desperate, isn't it? Even if life here seems utterly problem-free, if one day we are going to stand before God, still in trouble with him for our sins, still facing his judgment forever, frankly, who cares how great life might be now? We have to know our sins are forgiven. I do. You do too. But Is there anyone who can forgive them? And there is just one we see today. Jesus. If you or someone you loved had some awful medical condition and you learned there was just one person, one specialist who could help with that, you wouldn't rest till you found them, would you? You would track them down. Well, when it comes to the biggest problem of all, we found him. Or rather, he's found us. Because here he is, Jesus, the doctor who doesn't just give us the bad news about our sins, but the good news that he really can deal with them too. God the Son become man to live the life we should have lived, and then at the cross to die the death we deserve to die, so that people like us can be forgiven, so that with all the authority of God himself, he can say to everyone who trusts him those glorious words from verse 2. Take heart, son or daughter. Your sins are forgiven. Big sins, small sins. Sins others know about. Sins about which no one else has a clue. Sins we don't even know we've done. Sins we can never forget. Every single one of them. Forgiven by him. Because look, as this man gets up from his mat, we see Jesus really does have authority to deal with our sins too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank and praise you for the kind honesty with which he speaks and exposes our greatest problem, our own sin. And we pray that by your Spirit you would give us eyes to see that what Jesus says is true. And that for everything else we can think of that doesn't seem right, it is our sin against you and our sins against others that matter most of all. But we praise you too for showing us that the Lord Jesus, who as we've seen has authority over so many things, over everything, has authority to forgive sins too. We thank you that that is so much the work that he has come to do and that he has done so well. And we do pray that you would help us to trust him, and as we do, to take him at his word and to know that our sins, all of them, every single one, are forgiven by him. And we pray so much that, as this paralyzed man's friends had the privilege of bringing their friend to Jesus, not even expecting forgiveness, and yet that's what he received, we pray that we would have the privilege of pointing many others to the Lord Jesus to find forgiveness in him too. We ask these things in his name and for his glory. Amen.